Ask you to turn in your Bibles this afternoon to Acts 13. It's different than from in the bulletin. Acts 13. There we'll begin reading at verse 26. We'll read on through to 41. Hear now God's holy word. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised up, saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So far the reading of God's holy word. I'd ask you to also turn with me in your back of your Psalters to Lord's Day 17. There the question is asked, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, despite what all the skeptics throughout ages have thought or suggested, Christ's resurrection happened. The same Jesus who was crucified, dead, and buried, rose again on the third day. This the Apostle Paul makes so clear in our passage when speaking to the people of Antioch, after giving them a history lesson of all that was prophesied of concerning Christ in the Old Testament, and of his coming into the world. He says in verse 29 of our passage, now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee, who are his witnesses to the people. What God's word makes so clear in many places is that Christ's resurrection truly happened. This is the reality that we celebrate today and every Lord's Day on the first day of the week, that Christ is risen. And as we look at the whole matter of and significance of Christ's resurrection, we recognize immediately that the catechism presupposes the reality of Christ's resurrection and focuses all of its attention on the benefits of the resurrection for the believer. The catechism is not interested in a speculative proof for the resurrection or a detached treatment of its reality, only its saving significance and meaning. At the same time, we need to understand that the fact that on the third day he rose from the dead is absolutely critical and indispensable to our confession of Christ's saving work. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ on the third day is the bedrock upon which our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification rests. Because he lives, the past is forgiven, the present is meaningful, and the future is certain. And it is this that the Catechism lays out for us for our great comfort. It explains three benefits Christ brings to us as a result of his glorious resurrection. These benefits are sometimes called fruits or gifts. We may consider them to be Christ's Easter presents to us. I bring you God's word as summarized for us in Lord's Day 17 with the following theme: the glorious benefits of Christ's resurrection for us. Beloved, it is impossible to speak of Christ's resurrection without immediately considering its significance, its benefits for us. For the resurrection of Christ on the third day is simply not just some bare fact. It is not simply the resuscitation of a corpse. It has great significance and benefit for us. The first benefit of the resurrection is that it establishes our being justified, our being right before God, our justification. We confess first by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Beloved, why is the resurrection such a foundational and crucial aspect of the gospel? Why does everything finally rest upon the reality of our Lord Jesus Christ having been raised from the dead on the third day? This question can only be answered in the light of what we have already come to understand and seen concerning his crucifixion and death. The resurrection of Christ unmistakably declares that his atoning sacrifice on the cross of Calvary was completed and acceptable to the Father. The resurrection demonstrates that the ransom has been paid and that the way has been opened into God's presence. Romans 4 verse 25 tells us that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. The glorious benefit of Christ's resurrection for us is that Christ might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Beloved, Scripture indicates that Christ not only removed the curse of sin and death, our Lord did more than provide us an opportunity to start with a clean slate. He did more than remove our unrighteousness and return us to the sinless state of Adam and Eve before the fall. Christ did more for us than to change our legal stature from guilty to not guilty. For believers, he has changed it from guilty to righteous. While there's a great difference between guilty and not guilty, the difference between guilty and righteous is far greater. A sinner who is declared not guilty at one moment will inevitably become guilty as a result of another sin. Sinners are habitual criminals. Freed from one crime, they soon commit another. But one who has been declared righteous, justified, will never again become guilty. That's what happens to a believer as a result of Christ's resurrection. Through Christ, A believer is declared righteous. The crucified and risen Christ has fulfilled every part of God's law on behalf of every true believer, thus making the believer not only not guilty, but also righteous. This was the amazing message Paul was preaching at Antioch. This is why Paul writes in verse 32, "And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Christ." And beloved, because of this, because of Christ's resurrection, Paul goes on to say in verse 38, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of God." Beloved, when Paul writes that he declares good tidings, truly all of this is good news. Because Christ has been raised, we can be sure that we are no longer in our sins, that we are no longer under the curse and judgment due to our sins. By his crucifixion, death, and burial, Christ paid the wages of sin for us. And by his resurrection, the sufficiency of this payment is declared. If Jesus remained in the grave, there would always be the question, was it enough? Did Jesus Christ satisfy God's covenant justice? Have all our sins truly been paid for? But because Christ rose again from the dead, Christ's resurrection is God's proclamation and declaration for all who believe in Jesus Christ that their sins are wholly covered before the sight of heaven. Our past is totally behind us, and it is a past without blemish because Christ makes us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death and resurrection as if it were our very own. But now the Catechism speaks of a second benefit of Christ's resurrection for us. We confess, second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. Christ's resurrection empowers us to live a new life. We are born again and resurrected to a newness of life. This speaks of the whole matter of our sanctification, becoming who we are in Christ. We are already now a new creation in Christ. We've been engrafted into the body of Christ. The result of this is that we have a living, vital union with Christ. We are not united to a dead Christ, but a living Christ. And being united to a resurrected and living Christ is the secret to our sanctification. Christ, by his Spirit, now lives in us. Beloved, it is remarkable how often in the Bible the resurrection of Christ is joined by virtue of our union with Christ to our being restored to a newness of life. When we are joined to Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, and through faith we die with him to sin, and we live with him in newness of life. In an extensive passage on our union with Christ in his death and resurrection, in Romans 6 verse 8 we read, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Beloved, what stands out in these passages, as well as so many others which express a similar theme, is that anyone who has been united with Christ through faith will inevitably share in his victory over sin and death. What we need to see is that this share in Christ's victory is not simply a new status before God, of being justified, of being right with God, and made children of God, but also is a new condition of obedience. We who are joined to the crucified and resurrected Christ are no longer under the dominion of sin and the evil one. We have been freed from the tyranny of the devil. We are no longer, as we once were, slaves to sin, but rather have become slaves of righteousness. Romans 6 verse 12 says, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness." Beloved, too often we see many people celebrating Christ's resurrection around Easter time, but they display little or nothing of this reality during the remainder of the year. They act as though one could profess the risen Christ without sharing in His resurrection life. But the gospel teaches us that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. If we through faith have been grafted into Christ, then we as new branches, by the power of Christ, must bear forth fruit, the fruit of our new creation. It is impossible not to. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ." But now, beloved, the Catechism holds out for us a third and wonderful benefit: our glorification. We confess, third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. The blessings of His resurrection continue to be poured out on us. We have a glorious hope and a certainty for the future, our final glorification. Our final glorification is the crowning point for the believer. Then our glory will be complete, being united through faith to a living Lord. We have the assurance that one day we will be with Him in glory. And Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. As sure as Christ was raised from the dead, death swallowed up in victory, so too our bodies will be lifted up from the grave and receive a glorious new body, free from all earthly sorrow. This is the Christian's hope and glory. We live as believers. We are confident and can be absolutely confident that this perishable body will put on the imperishable. This mortal will put on immortality. We hear these beautiful comforting words of 1 Corinthians 15 when we lay loved ones to rest in the grave. "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory." Beloved, Christ has, by His resurrection, won the victory over death, a victory which He will not fail to share with those who belong to Him. This is our hope and consolation as while we live, and also as we face our own death, as well as the death of loved ones and fellow believers who are in Christ. When we look to the risen Lord, we have the only comforting aid that's ours in life and death, a comfort that enables us to grow and live each new day with thanksgiving in our hearts, without fear and without uncertainty for the future. We may not know what will happen tomorrow or the next day,
But we do know what the future holds in store for us. Not only do we know who holds the future, but we know what the future holds in store for us. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, "For we know that of our earthly house, this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." Beloved, we have this glorious hope in the face of the remaining power and effects of sin, because we know that the decisive victory has been accomplished. We live Anno Domini, in the year of the Lord, in the time after his crucifixion and resurrection. After Christ had arisen and ascended into heaven, Christ said of himself in Revelation 1 verse 18, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Beloved, therefore, we rejoice even in the midst of our tribulations, because we know that our Savior lives. One writer compares the resurrection of our Lord and its final victory of God over sin, death, and the devil what D-Day was to V-Day in World War II. Once the Allies had established a beachhead at Normandy on D-Day, victory over Hitler, the Nazis, and the Axis powers was virtually guaranteed. The remainder of the war subsequent to D-Day constituted the completion of a victory already secure and inevitable. So it is with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The great turning point in history, in the history of redemption, has been accomplished. We now live in the anticipation of the harvest which follows upon our Lord's resurrection. Beloved, we live in anticipation of his coming again, when the almighty power of God in Christ, the power that overcame sin, destroyed death, and defeated the devil, will be fully and finally revealed. We await the revelation of him who by his death and resurrection has defeated all the powers that have been arrayed against us and has triumphed over them. We live, therefore, in the end time, when the gospel of the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Lord is to be preached to the ends of the earth and disciples made of all nations. And in the meantime, we live with this glorious hope and spoken comfort for us in Romans 8, verse 34 and following, where we read, "Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Amen.